Hey, where was the pastor last week?
Man,
I was in Indiana, and it was great. Went to Big Ten wrestling tournament, collegiate, and it was great. Stayed. What are you laughing at? Stayed over. I had an invite. I didn't invite myself, but I stayed with Kat's older brother. The stories you wouldn't believe. Anyways, so we went down Saturday, enjoyed it, great day. I went down Sunday. He had some kind of church obligations. You know how those pastors are. But I took off last Sunday. I did worship on the way down. I did pray, and I was okay. But when I get to a place like that, I like to walk around and check things out. I'm curious. The other word for curious is what? Nosy. How comes everybody knew that? Because you're the same. So I'm walking around and I go into this athletic facility. It's amazing. It's amazing what your tax dollars can do. Not necessarily ours there, but ours in Pennsylvania. Anyways, I'm walking through the facility there, and I want to go down to the turf field of the football stadium. I got into the stadium and I noticed on the wall these words, fulfilling the promise. And I thought, that's a nice fulfilling the promise. And my question is, and this is Indiana University in Indiana, fulfilling the promise. What promise did they make that they are fulfilling? And this morning, I thought, you know what? That's an absolutely wonderful title for a message, fulfilling the promise. And this morning, what we're going to look at is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Now, I do like this time of the year. It's nice that it's cold out, and don't groan, but it's nice it's cold out. It puts us in the spirit for the C word. But this morning, we don't have all the clutter. We don't have the stuff. This morning, this is the Bible, and there is no C in this up here. Well, there is a C, but it's not the one that we normally think of. And so I'm sort of excited. This is an intriguing thing. If anybody would have walked in here when we're singing Hark the Herald Angels, they said, what the world is this? What's going on here? And some of you probably wonder, what are we doing? Because you're, anyway. Let's go ahead and read the scriptures. I'll read, you follow. In those days, Caesar Augustus, now this is NIV, I like some of the wording better. So in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. By the way, note the historical detail. Folks, this is an actual story. This is a story of something that happened. Luke is writing to his friend. His name is Theophilus, okay? Theophilus. He's writing to him. This is, and Luke is an historian. Probably the best historian in the New Testament, and probably the best grammatician. Whatever, he knows what he's talking about, and he knows how to write it down. Okay, and so he's writing, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governing. It'd be better if we put governing, but governor's fine. Governing of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Now, I emphasize that because he's giving geographical details. And Luke is anticipating that when you read it, you say, you know what? I think this has historical validity. He's mentioning places. He's mentioning people. He's mentioning things. Luke is trying to convince us, folks, this is history. This actually happened. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, while they were there, the time came. Now, I'm going to emphasize that a little bit later, but I want you to notice, while they were there. Now, that should communicate something to you. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room, a guest room available for them. Meanwhile, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were scared to death. Actually, it says terrified, and you read that already, so I can get away with that. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. It's not a she, it's a he. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The sign has nothing to do with the cloths. That was normal, okay? They wrapped the children like this to keep their arms and legs straight and to give them security. That's why you wrap your baby tight when he first comes out the chute, and you wrap him up tight to give him a sense of security. They did the same thing. A baby lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. I love this verse. You know, I like this little girl. How old is she? Probably 14, 15 years old. Let's put her at 15, because she was 14 when the angel visited her. 15 years old. And you know what she does? But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Those in places of power unwittingly participate, fulfilling the promise. Now this, I like this, and I put this down for a reason. The promised son becomes a fundamental part of world history. This little baby born in Bethlehem is a fundamental part of world history. It doesn't matter what religion you turn to, if they know anything about the books, if they know anything about God, usually somewhere, they might not think of Jesus the way the Bible does, but they know the name of Jesus. In fact, B.C. and A.D. This is the pivotal point of world history, this little baby. Those in power had and have no clue they were and are being used by God to fulfill his purposes and promises. How many know what I'm talking about? Folks, you need to read that over and over and over and over again. Those who are in power unwittingly fulfill the promises and purposes of God. It doesn't matter who they are at God's disposal. He's the one pulling the strings. He's the one in control. And so Caesar Augustus, he issues a decree. And you know what? Guess what? God's pulling the strings. In those days connects this birth and celebration story to the previous one. These two crucial events are inseparable. Who is the first birth? Tell me. John the Baptist. He's the first birth, and now we have another guy coming up. Well, when I say guy, I don't mean it demeaning. You understand that. We have another baby and a celebration coming along, and these two are tied together. They are integral in the scriptures. The ruler of the Roman world issued an irksome edict that created resentment, not primarily by economic stress, but by reminding Jews that they were under the thumb of outsiders. How many people like to be told what to do? Oh, you didn't hear the question. How many people like to be told what to do? What's wrong with you people? What is wrong with you people? Nobody answered. Nobody said yes. Nobody likes to be told what to do. Yes, we do what we're told, but you know what? Most of us do not like it. And the biggest problem for the Jewish people was not the fact that they had to give up money. It was the fact that some outsider was telling them what to do. And that was a problem. Now, Augustus Caesar was probably, he was known as the Caesar of peace. He was a peaceful man. He kept things under control. Now, the peace wasn't the peace that comes from within, okay? Okay? There were a couple Caesars that, you know, but this Caesar kept things under control. It was fairly peaceful. A census was not simply a means of organizing the tax rolls, but was also a means of demonstrating control. And Caesar Augustus wanted the people to know that he was the one in control. By the way, did you get the Sunday paper this morning? How many of you get a Sunday paper? You know what? There's not much in it that's worth reading. It takes me about 10 minutes to read the paper. I'm thinking of just chucking it because of all the liberal stuff in it. Now, I had to get that off my chest. I just want you to know that. Anyways, so front page, the three-letter word starts with a T, ends with an X. What is it? Tax. How appropriate, tax season. And folks, what they want to do, when they do a census in the Roman world, it was not, how can we find out how many people so we can take care of them in ministry? No, the primary reason for a census was to make sure that you signed up and they got your tax money. That's all they wanted. Now, I'm glad our government is not like that. Would you say? Yeah, right. The decree calls for the registration of provincial citizens. This is very interesting stuff for me. For the purposes of assessing taxes, the census is another word to refer to tax registration. Government assesses so they can assess. How many have had your house assessed recently? We're in the process. Well, isn't that nice that they give you a tax assessment? Isn't that wonderful? You know why they do that, don't you? So they can tax you. And some of you haven't figured that out. And you're all saying, I didn't realize that. You know, we're going to get as many hands as we had on the first issue. You know what? Everybody knows that. And folks, that is exactly why they do it here. Now, again, someone asked me, and this is a good question, why did they have to go back to their cities to do this? Well, they didn't email, they didn't post, they didn't advertise, they didn't have IRA, what they want to do is, you men better pay your taxes. In order to make sure that you do that, you go back to your home city, you take the effort, you take the ride, you go to the inconvenience, because you have to register. And what I would assume, what Caesar would do is, he would go around to he would send guys around, and he would say, did you pay your taxes? Oh, yeah. You didn't register here. I'm from Bethlehem, and you were not there this year, okay? And you're going to have to pay to the IRS, Israel Revenue Service, something like that. Anyways, folks, that's the way it works. And so that's why they had to go back. In order to make this less irritating to Jews, it required them to return to their ancestral homes, thus placating their ire. That means they didn't get upset about it. You know what? This time of the year, we have to, or whatever it was during this tax season, we're going to go back, and at least we get to visit our family. Okay, that takes some of the sting out of it. You know, going back to a funeral, going to a wedding. Some people, how many, don't raise your hand. How many like funerals and weddings? Well, I don't mind either one, but most guys don't even like weddings, okay, because they hate to sit still that long. But you know what? At least there's a rehearsal afterwards, and I get to do what? Eat. Okay, guys, I understand that. Yeah. So we'll go to the wedding. We'll put up with all the stuff. And that's the way it was. It was, at least there's some consolation. At least we get to go back and visit family. The census, which could be controversial, uses customs that would be least offensive. For Jews, an ancestral registration would be a most natural way to sign up for taxes. Luke portrays Augustus as the unknowing agent of God. And Luke does that, whose decree leads to fulfillment of the promised rise of a special ruler from Bethlehem. Only a government decree puts the parents in the right place. Now, do you understand what we're saying? This baby has got to be born in Bethlehem. Who said so? God. And he said so through the prophet Micah. How are we going to get them down there to Bethlehem? No problem. I got it all planned out from the beginning of the foundation of the world, okay? Don't worry about it. We'll take care of it when the time comes. And he did. The head of the house was required to make an arduous trip. That's difficult. That's a big word. And I thought, wow, that's a nice word. I don't know where that came from, but it came into my head. And so I used an arduous, difficult, a burdensome trip in order to register for the purpose of taxation. Joseph was accompanied by his pregnant wife as they traveled 90 miles to Bethlehem, the place of David's home. The reference to Mary as betrothed may have a motive, and I think it does. It means that the marriage is not yet consummated and thus implies a virgin birth. And so when they go down, they're betrothed. They have not slept together. Now, how many know that slept is a euphemism? Euphemism, okay? Now, if you need that explained, raise your hand. Okay, no one here, don't raise your hand, okay? But they hadn't come. And so again, it's this idea, the virgin birth. There are some people who do not believe in the virgin birth. I am not one of them. I believe that Mary was a virgin. I believe that later on she had at least 5 more kids. Well, probably at least 6 more kids. But when Jesus came along, this is the firstborn, and she had never had sexual relations with a man. She said so herself. How can this be, since I know not a man? And so here we have more evidence. Mary's desire was likely just her wanting to be with her husband in anticipation of an imminent birth. Again, we have this false picture of them rushing down. She's riding the donkey, okay? And she's in labor. Oh, we got to find a place. That is not the picture in Scripture. That is not it. Mary goes along. Usually the man had to register for the taxes. And he had a family under him. He's the one who's going. Mary's coming along for the ride, okay? Again, here's a young lady, 15 years old, my first baby. Don't know what's up for me. I've heard stories. Talk to Elizabeth. Talk to other ladies. This is what I can expect, but I want my husband to be with me. Makes all the sense of the world in the world to me. I want my husband to be there. Her presence with him just so happened to fulfill the ancient prophecy recorded in Micah 5:2. Isn't that amazing how these things work out? Oh, what a coincidence. And everybody said, not. The promised son made his appearance during the time that they were visiting Bethlehem. The story is written so simple and straightforward, uncomplicated and uncluttered. This picture is probably not accurate. In the homes in Bethlehem, here's how it worked. Places were crowded. That is true. Joseph went there. Question, did Joseph have family there? Answer, yes! You got rocks. Yes, he had family. Sorry, didn't mean to scare you. Yes, it's the place of his ancestry. Why is he going there, right? He's got family there. Now, how many understand what I just said? You know what? I'm slow. That really had not connected until this past week. I thought, what a brain. What a bonehead. He's got family there. All of his family is coming to the city of Bethlehem. Somebody lives there that they know. And so here's what I think happened. You have 2 options. You go to a guest house, and they had guest houses, and these were usually composed of a 2-story house. The lower level is where they kept the animals. The upper level is where the people stayed. Normal, nothing strange. The other option is they would have the house up here where the people lived, and then there's a door here, and when you step down through the door, here's where the stable area is. Now, again, this fits better with and fits better with archaeology and history. And so here is the stable. So when they get to town, they are already, and you see it says, while they were there, the idea, and I could be wrong, but I don't think so. The idea is while they were there, Mary, they might have been there a week or two, I don't know. They had a year to register for the taxes, okay? It's not like April 15th and you got to go, April 18th this year, I guess. But they had time to register for the taxes. They didn't do this every year. And so it might have been 3 days, it might have been 5 days, it might have been 10 days after they were there. Mary went into labor, and she happened to be staying at this guest house. Well, they really didn't have room. Why? Lots of people there. And so they ended up sleeping, her and Joseph. Hey, we have a spot, you can stay with us. How many would rather stay in a hotel than with family sleeping on the floor? Not me. I'd rather sleep with family on the floor. Family on the floor than stay in a motel. I don't like motels. I don't like staying alone, okay? I want to be with family, and most of you are the same. Well, some of your families, I'm not sure if you want to stay with, okay? But anyways, so they're down here, and this is where the baby is born. Again, if I am wrong, show me from Scripture, because I don't mind being corrected, okay? And so that's the story. That's what we're looking at. Again, this is so simple and straightforward. It is uncomplicated and uncluttered. And that's why I like it, because it's March, and we don't have all the stuff of December that goes into this and feeds our mind. This is it. This is what we have. Now, I understand that Matthew gives another record, and it coincides, and we can put it together. But this is it. This is the bare minimum. Most of the traditional stuff surrounding this well-known event is just that, tradition. Truth is often suffocated by, next word, tradition. Truth is often suffocated by tradition. And what my goal this morning as a believer and as a pastor is to figure out, okay, what is tradition and what is truth? Now, not all tradition is bad, okay? I mean, if you like the C word and the story there and you like all the accoutrements, that's fine. But you know what? If your special event of the year is cluttered up by all of the trash of traditions, folks, you're missing the point. You are missing the point. And folks, we've got to communicate to the next generation. This is the essential part of that time of the year. There is no evidence of panic to find a place for delivery. There is no ill-tempered and harsh innkeeper. There are no animals that we know of. None are mentioned. No poverty, no idea of a painless birth. Sorry, not really, not really. This is what it is. This is what it's like. The fiction of a heartless innkeeper who turns them away is not only a fantasy, it leads away from Luke's point. It is theologically dangerous to allow the account of his birth to be hijacked by fiction. Again, I'm not going to, you know, demean people if they like this and that and they want to add to that. But my idea is, you know what? I want to stick to the truth. I want to be as truthful, as accurate as I can. I'm not going to rain on everybody else's parade. If you want to do that, that's fine. But if you want to know the truth, here it is. You'll find it in Luke chapter 2, 1, 2, wherever. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 1. That's where the truth is. You want to know what the sea is all about? That's where you'll find it. Again, she gave birth as any other young lady would. She handled the delivery just as they would. And Joseph was there. We must admit the feed trough is a little unusual. Why? The feed trough is the sign. That's the sign. Messiah is born in a room normally reserved for animals. The couple stayed in the animal quarters of the home of a relative or acquaintance because someone who outranked them, oh, I can't believe my big brother showed up. I wish he would have stayed at home. Now I moved to the smaller room. How many have a big brother or big sister, and they always had the privileges? Yeah, I still hate them, part. No. But see, they were outranked. They occupied the upper room in an overcrowded house, home. Those on the fringes of society readily participate. Participate in what? Fulfilling the promises. And here we get to the shepherds. The heavens erupt with the angelic announcement of the child's birth, the fulfillment of God's promise. The announcement was not made to the political or religious leaders. They were probably too busy. But those on the fringes of polite society, the shepherds, it is often these kinds of people to whom God appeals. Did you catch that? Now, wake up, wake up. It is often to these kinds of people that God appeals. What do you mean? I think it's called a double entendre. Yeah. You know what? I knew I was lost. I knew I was in big trouble. And God appealed to me. That means he looked good. It looked like the answer. That's one sense. But the other sense is that God appeals. He knocks on the door of those who are lowly and humble. He knocks on your door. He knocks on my door. See, the religious leaders and the political leaders, most of them don't have time for God. And God really doesn't appeal to them in either sense. Shepherds, they're a different breed. Shepherd motifs in the Bible are mostly positive. And see, here's another thing that our traditions have played into. They picture the lowly and humble who respond to God's message. For these normal men, it was an ordinary night until an angel showed up, lighting up the darkened sky and scaring them half to death. And that's what happened, okay? This third angelic appearance follows the pattern. What do you mean, third angelic appearance? So far, the angel first appeared to who? Tell me. Zacharias, okay? And then the angel appeared to Mary. Now, it's not recorded in Luke, but the angel also appeared to Joseph in Luke chapter number 1. He appears to Joseph. I think it's Gabriel, same guy. But in all three of those, we only have three of them recorded here. This is the third appearance in Luke. It follows the pattern. An angel appears, people fear, angel reassures them, angel delivers the message, angel provides a sign, angel disappears, people respond. The announcement entails good news, which will bring great joy to all who hear. Outsiders miss the political implications the initial audience would have recognized. You and I miss the implications. What do you mean? In the Roman Empire, when one of the Caesars had a boy, baby boy, the news would go out to the land, good news, good news, good news, we have a new king, good news. And all the citizens really got excited. Yeah, right. Who cares? Who cares if Caesar had another kid? That was supposedly good news. You know what? The angels come and they say, hey, I got some good news for you. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. It's not that Caesar had another child. Here's the good news. And so we miss that. They didn't miss it. For these men and all Israel, there was news of a Savior, the Messiah and Lord who had been born that very day in David's town. Even they knew the implications of this event. Jesus' life is introduced in terms of three titles, and you need to know these for the quiz. Savior points to his role as deliverer. Deliverer from what? S-I-N. Now, Caesar was often called Savior. Caesar the king was often called the deliverer. He delivers us from poverty. He does all this for us. Now, here's the Savior. Messiah points to his office in terms of the promised anointed one of God, and Lord indicates his sovereign authority. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what the angels' news was. These men received an invitation to check out this news by seeking the sign, a baby boy in an animal feed trough. Now that'll score. I mean, where is that? Where can we find a baby boy in an animal feed trough? Hey, I know where it is. It's probably here or there. The announcement culminated by an entourage of angels praising God and proclaiming peace to these shepherds. The birth in Bethlehem is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's most significant act for humans. From this simple setting emerges the Lord Jesus, the focus of all God's promises and of all human hopes. You know, folks, we talk about a society of hope and all of that. Folks, really, there is no hope without Jesus Christ. There is no hope without Jesus Christ. A life without Jesus Christ is meaningless. Oh, but we found meaning in life. Yeah, you have tried to force meaning into your life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have life. You don't have real life. You do not have the life that God intended you to have. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, I'm tired. Hey, it's 2 miles away. I'm going to bed. See you in the morning. Not. That's what the politicians would have said. That's what the government, the leaders, the religious leaders would have said. That's a wake-up call. These men respond by confirming the message. What is it? The stunned shepherds decided to check out the Lord's message through the angel. They immediately headed for town, and they soon discovered the sign that they had been told about. It was basically 2 miles. I thought it was just down over the hill, but it's basically 2 miles. And, question, did a star lead them? Answer, watch it. No. Bethlehem, that's where you're going. And you're looking for a baby. He's in a manger. You check it out. You'll find him. When they had seen the sign, they left the stable and shared with others what they had been told and how they had seen the fulfilling of God's promise. My question is, and I don't know the answer, did they find out the name? Okay, and you don't know the answer either. I'm assuming they did, but it never says. Their response to this miraculous event is varied. Those who heard the shepherd's story marveled. It's amazing. The shepherds went out and they told other people. And these guys, and what did they tell them? From the beginning to the end, there we were. I can tell them, it's like a hunting story. There we were, man. We were sitting around and Jake was having his roasted wieners or whatever, and we were having coffee. It was about 11 o'clock at night, and they give you all the details, okay? And then, lo and behold, this noise, and we looked up, and man, this angel, you know, how long did it take the shepherds to tell that story? At least 20 minutes, okay? It wasn't a simple thing. And folks, when they told the story, it's like I've watched guys tell stories. It's like, man, you should have seen it. And then and they give the details. Now, ladies, you tell stories, but men, when they tell hunting stories or fishing stories or hiking stories, man, they can give details too when it's really important, okay? Watch it. The mother of the Savior treasured all these things and contemplated them continuously in her heart. She is likely aware of everything we've read thus far and more. Now, folks, I want you to understand this. When I thought about this, I thought, man, this is a lot of stuff that this girl's dealing with, okay? Here she is, never had a man. She's betrothed. An angel appears. Never had that happen before. She goes to Elizabeth's house, and she talks with, what's that guy, what's Uncle Zach doing here? What's his problem? And she hears all of this story. She knows about John's birth. She comes back, and now the shepherds are telling her all of this stuff. And not only that, but Joseph tells her about the angelic, true or false, true or false? Does Joseph tell her about the angel that appeared to him? Yes or no? Yes! Yes! And I say that without a problem. Yes, he tells her. And she's trying to put all this stuff together in her mind. She has a lot of times to sort things out. It would have been remarkable indeed for Mary not to have been confused about the significance of all that had happened to her. Guys, she's 15 years old. She's holding this little baby. And as a mother, she spends a lot of time doing what? Nursing this little baby. You know what you do? I've never nursed a baby. Well, I've held the bottle, okay? But I used to just love to sit in a rocking chair when my kids are little, even the grandkids, and just look at their tiny little lips and their noses and their eyebrows and their little fingers. You know what? Now, again, I'm not a mother, so I don't know all these things. But if mom sits down 5-6 times a day or night, nurses this little baby, she's got a lot of time to do what? Think. And Mary. She is not the mother of God. She is the mother of Jesus. Wonderful person. I love Mary. I just, it's amazing just what she went through. Most of us haven't spent enough time thinking about the whole situation to really appreciate what she has been through. And so we appreciate, we don't honor her as God. No. But we do appreciate her. She had to be confused about some of this stuff. The simple men who had first received the message glorified and praised God for what they had experienced. Wonderful. Such a delightful, uncluttered, uncomplicated, and refreshingly simple story. It is the fulfilling of God's promise. Yet its impact is extensive and eternal. The impact of this little boy's birth, whether it was in April or December, the impact of his birth is worldwide. And the impact of his birth and what comes later is eternal. It deserves to be shared. True? It deserves to be shared. Time for a commercial. Folks, remember that verse that says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? I was thinking this morning, and I'm going to be a little pushy here. Why do you call me Pastor, Pastor, and do not the things that I ask you to do? Folks, I am asking you this morning, please, if you would get a copy of this book. You can get them on Kindle. Somebody told me you get them 99 cents on Kindle. I am asking you as your pastor. This is this year. This is, and you're going to hear this almost every week. I am asking you to get a copy of this book, Share Jesus. This guy is amazing. He is not me, okay? You read the first 4 chapters and you think this guy is amazing. He is. He has the gift of evangelism. You're not going to be like him. Here's my prayer for you. My prayer for you as an individual is this, that you would have an opportunity, well, let me start with the beginning, that you would love God, that you would live convincingly, that you would look for opportunities, and that you would leverage those opportunities, and that you would have at least one opportunity this year to share Jesus. That's all I'm asking God, one opportunity to share Jesus. And that's all I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you, if you would, get the book, read it, pray, and ask God, God, please give me an opportunity to share Jesus. I had an opportunity last week. I wasn't going to tell you this, but I'll tell you. I was cutting wood in Akron Park. I have permission. A guy comes by, and we stopped and talked a little bit, and he didn't look like a very friendly guy, the guy that you could talk to much. But I thought, okay, here he is. I better have a story to tell. I'm the pastor. And I said, hey, I'm curious, do you have any spiritual beliefs? I think he was caught off guard. And he said, yeah, I believe in the true God, the one true God, and in his son, Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, that's a good answer. Now, I didn't follow the format, okay? And I said, well, I said, that's, you know, I listened to him. And then I said, you know, has there been a time in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, yes, when I was 8 years old. And he talked a little bit more. I think that was the first time. And then I said, well, I was 24, and I shared my testimony with him, how I came to faith in Christ. It was a very comfortable conversation. I wasn't shovey. I wasn't pushy or anything like that. And then when we were done, he said, you know what? Thank you for sharing your testimony. And you know what? I think, now he was saved already, I'm pretty sure he was. I think that's the first time that anyone had ever witnessed to him. I think that's the first time that he had ever heard somebody's testimony on a trail. I think it was a challenge to him to do the same. And that's what I'm praying. And folks, that's what I'm praying for you. Are you a Christian this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes or no? Don't have to answer out loud. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you died today, would you stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I have nothing to offer. I've trusted Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. And number two, if you haven't made that decision, you need to do that. Admit your sin before God. Realize that Christ died for your sins and invite Him into your life to be your Savior. Christian, you need to share Jesus. But don't give me your buts. Folks, and I'm not being mean. I'm just being very upfront with you. Don't give me your buts. You need to share Jesus. It is my goal to do everything I can as a pastor to give you the tools and a little kick on the posterior if I need to get you to do what God wants you to do. That is my prayer for you this morning. Father, this morning, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for this delightful, simple, uncomplicated, uncluttered story of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for each person in this auditorium that they would know Christ, but Father, the next step to make Him known. We look to you, Lord. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.